Well, it's good for us to be together. Let me add a word of welcome to those you've already received. If you're a newcomer here, you are welcome in this place. It's good for us to worship together. If you've been worshiping a while, a long time or first time, and think maybe this is going to be your church home or is your church home, I would be delighted for the chance to talk to you about making that official and arranging for you to join. Or if you're ever just interested in a conversation about what it means to be a church member, to be baptized, to be a follower of Jesus, well, I'd be glad to have that conversation with you. Well, we continue to read from the Gospel of Luke. And this is a story Jesus told. It's found in Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man died also and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let your word be spoken. Where my words are completely wrong, help your people forget them quickly. Where my words are partial and incomplete, by your Holy Spirit, complete them. Round them out, make them what they should be. And Lord, where the preacher's words match your word, we give thanks. And by your Spirit, may we hear once again, or hear for the first time, the story of your merciful power and your powerful mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus taught in stories. He told stories, you know that. And you know those stories he told are called parables. Parables are memorable little scenes. And they tell us something about the way it is with God, or the way it is with the kingdom of God, or how it is with God. And I don't know about you, but I love stories. I love stories. I like to hear stories. I just wish that Jesus had not told this story. Why did he have to tell this story? I mean, why could Jesus not tell a story about a man who never misses a day? reading his Bible and never misses a week going to his Bible study with some friends, and they pore over the Scripture, and they love to get into the commentaries and figure out what this meant originally, and what the words, you know, originally meant in the original language, and how when that guy who does that dies, he is ushered to a place of honor at the great heavenly banquet. And there with all the saints in glory, because he has studied the Bible. I wish Jesus had told that story, but he didn't. Or I wish Jesus had told a story about a woman who loves worship, never misses a chance to worship, about a woman who is moved to the core of her being by you know, just good, wonderful music or symmetrical, beautiful, you know, altar setting. About a woman who loves sensitive prayers or can pray them, and about how when she dies, she enters the life to come. She is welcomed into the table fellowship of the saints because she has been so faithful in worship. Because she had, you know, always entered his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, as the psalm said. I wish Jesus would tell that story. But he doesn't tell that story. Or I wish Jesus would tell a story about a man or a woman who got their doctrine right. You know, they figured out the mystery of the Trinity. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. But they figured out all the sort of ins and outs of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, or the resurrection, life again. Or they figured out how to reconcile, you know, that great debate between predestination and free will. You know, I wish he had told a story about somebody who did that and got their doctrine straightened out. And of how when they had correct belief and they died, they got sit next to Abraham at the dinner party in the kingdom of God. I wish Jesus had told that story. But he didn't tell any of those stories. He didn't tell a story about worshiping in the right way. He didn't tell a story about having correct thoughts about God. He didn't tell us any of that. He told us something much more mundane, ordinary. He tells a story about how to use a gate properly. That's what this story is about. About how to use a gate. Now we all know what a gate does. Gates have a function. Gates can do two things. On the one hand, gates serve to keep people out. You know, you come up to a gate and it says no trespassing, members only, restricted area, do not enter. You know, gates keep people out. And gates keep people in. Go down the hall here. You know, we got a little low gate, and you know, toddler nursery, just to keep them in, or quarantine, or isolation ward, prisoners and guards only beyond this point. You know, some signs, gates keep people in. This gate is an important detail in the story. I guess it was made out of wrought iron. And what you have here in, you know, ancient Palestine of Jesus' day, on one side of the gate is the dusty little street in a Palestinian community. And on the other side of the gate is this lush courtyard of this wealthy man. In my mind, you know, it had fountains and shade. You know, it is just blaring sun most of the time in the Mideast. But, you know, here was this beautiful place of shade and coolness. Sort of like if you've ever been to New Orleans and walked through the French Quarter, occasionally, you know, there'll be a little gap between a building and you'll look down it and you will see this little passageway that opens up into this, you know, beautiful courtyard. You can see a fountain back there and flowers and plants. In my mind, that's what that courtyard was like. And on one side of the courtyard, on the courtyard side of the gate, there's this rich man who dressed like a king. Jesus said he wore purple. Now, purple used to be, you know, it would take a room full of these little purple shells to get the purple dye. And so it was the most expensive. Only the very wealthy could afford to have clothing that was dyed purple. The story says he's covered in purple. It's the word in Greek. He's covered in purple and fine linen. On the street side of the gate is a man covered in sores. So, you say, Jesus, don't make us look at that. On the courtyard side is a man who feasts sumptuously every day. Usually in the ancient world, if you were Jewish, you'd have one really sumptuous feast a year, and that would be Passover. You would eat sumptuously at Passover. This man eats sumptuously every day. Feast is the word. And on the street side is a man who wishes he could just have some of the table scraps from these fine dinners, scraps that are usually, you know, lapped up by the dog. But instead of the scraps, he gets the dogs, the stray dogs, lapping at his sores. I think there may be another gate in the story. It's not a physical gate. It's an attitudinal gate. You know, not all gates are physical. There are gates that have to do with attitude or assumptions, religious assumptions. You know, there are places in the Old Testament where the line of thinking seems to be that if you are healthy and wealthy and good-looking and everything's going your way, that is proof that you have God's favor, that you're following God's commandments, and that you are blessed by God. Of course, on the other hand, that line of thinking goes that if you're living on the rough side of life, the rough side of the gate, if you're poor and you're hungry and you're sick and you're friendless, well, you must have done something to deserve that. That thought can be found in some of the Psalms and a few other places. There's a sense that if you're on the outside of the gate, it's your own fault. Sometimes gates are built with iron, and sometimes gates are built with attitudes or religious assumptions. Maybe the key to understanding Jesus' parable is to realize that the man on the outside of the gate, the man on the rough side, is the only one in the story, besides Abraham, who has a name. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? In fact, this is the only parable of Jesus where somebody has a name. We don't know the name of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or the woman with the lost coin or the man with the lost sheep. We don't know any of those names. But Jesus gives a name to this man. The man on the outside, the sick man, is Lazarus. Not to be confused with the Lazarus that was raised from the dead, different Lazarus, a common name back then. It's the outsider whose name Jesus knows. As the story moves along, we see that it's Lazarus who in the life to come is with Abraham. He's sitting at the heavenly banquet. That's what they believed heaven would be all about, feasting all the time. And this anonymous man, this wealthy man who had had wealth and health, everything good thing in his life, he asked for a little help. It's real interesting. You know, all his life on earth, he ordered people around, chances are, had servants, and said, go give me that, go do that, bring me this, bring me that. And so he gets in the other life, and he's in Hades or hell, but he doesn't get it. And so he hollers up at Abraham. He says, send that guy to go get me some water. Yeah, he's still ordering people around. And Abraham says, child, he said, there is a chasm, a gulf, an unbreachable abyss, you know, a rift in the earth between us and you. So many of Jesus' stories have a happy ending. But this one ends in tragedy, sadness for this rich man, because he did not realize what a gate was for. Because gates are not only for going out, to keep people out, and gates are not only to keep people in, gates are something you use to go out and to come in. The man didn't realize what a gate was for. The problem is not that this rich man had plenty of stuff. Wealth in itself is not the problem. The sad tragedy is that the man never used the gate. He never went outside the gate with some food and even some he never took a plate of leftovers out to the man. Or he never invited the man to say, come in. He never even told him, come in, you just sit over here in the corner in the courtyard and we'll feed you. He didn't do either one of those. He didn't use the gate. And in the life to come, that barrier becomes permanent. Lazarus can't cross it if he wanted to with a cup of cool water. Well, like I said, I wish Jesus had not told this parable. Because, you see, I wear purple most every day, figuratively. I mean, I don't literally wear purple every day. And I don't wear linen. You know, it's too hard to iron. It wrinkles. You don't wear that. But I got plenty of clothes. I got to have a walk-in closet. Sure, there are people that have more than I do. But compared to most of the people in the world, I wear purple all the time. I even have pants in my closet in several sizes. And which size I wear depends on how well I have been eating. But for me, who's on the inside of the gate, eating well means I have been turning down food. How about that? Yeah, I'm on the inside of the gate. Now, I love studying the Bible. I read it every day, meet with two or three different Bible studies a week. And I am convinced that's one of the best things the church does to get people ready to live this life and the life after this life. And I love worship. I just love being in worship. Love the music, love being with people. And I think that's one of the ways we help people get ready for the life to come. Because you read some of the visions of heaven, and they do. They're always singing, holy, holy, holy. They're singing a lot up there. But what this story is about is not so much about getting me into the temple to worship or to study the Bible. This is a story about getting me back out the gate. It's a story about getting me back out the gate, connecting me with people who have sores. Maybe sores on their body, maybe sores on their soul. Sores on their spirits. And Jesus tells me in this parable, which kind of upsets me, that my happiness in the future is somehow connected with hurting people here. People I don't know, but people whose name Jesus knows. People with whom he's on a first name basis. Jesus seems to be saying, if you want a good life and the life beyond this life, you're going to need a couple of recommendations, letters of recommendations from some of these people on the outside of the gate. They're going to need to say, he's with me. We thought life was to be found inside the gate. But I think it's about going out the gate. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he also says, I am the gate. Isn't that interesting? And he says, whoever enters by me will be saved, will come in. And I like that part about coming in to be with Jesus. But then it says, and goes out. Jesus is the way in, but he also is the way out. The way out to be where they are with people who hurt and are sore. That's why I need a church. I need a church, this church, to help me. Part of the DNA of Methodist Christians has to do with this. You know, John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement within the Church of England in the 1700s, Wesley was not an innovator in theology. He didn't think up any new ways of talking about God. He was Church of England, Episcopalian, Anglican. He, out of the Reformation tradition, he didn't have any argument. You know, Lutherans, people, Anglicans, that was, he wasn't a theological innovator. He was not all that great a preacher, but he was an influential preacher, and he influenced people because he tied together the warm-hearted experience of being touched by God's love, the evangelical experience of grace, with the connection to service. Service to others, particularly the poor and the needy. 1785 was the coldest winter on record all the time they kept records in London, England. Wesley in 1785 was 81 years old. And John Wesley, in that year, he had been keeping journals since he was about a junior high. And so later he kind of edited those for publication because he has one of the most interesting lives. He wrote this about January the 4th, 1785, in that cold year. He said, at this season we usually distribute coal and bread among the poor of the society. But I now consider they wanted clothes as well as food. So on this and the following 4 days, I walked through the town, meaning London, and I begged 200 pounds, which would be about $1,000 in today's money. I begged about 200 pounds in order to clothe them that wanted it most. But it was hard work, as most of the streets were filled with melting snow, which often lay ankle deep, so that my feet were steeped in snow water nearly from morning till evening. He was 81 years old, out raising money for the poor. You know, I am grateful that my church helps me get outside of myself. Because my church is not only concerned about my heart and my soul, it's concerned about my heart and my soul, but the damage that can be done to them by living a life turned in on itself. You know, my church is always asking me to go on a mission trip somewhere. One of our guys is just back from a mission trip. He went with a group of Methodists, most of them were in Michigan, to Cuba. There's a Methodist church in Cuba. People are desperately poor. They went down there. He was just talking to me this morning. He said, we got to get a group of people to go down there and help the church there. When they go, you take the biggest suitcase you can find, duffel bag, and you fill it with lots of clothes, your size. Because if they think you're bringing in clothes for somebody else, you have to pay exorbitant duty on them. So they take their limit on clothes. Of course, they come back with just what they're wearing usually. My church is always asking me to do something like that. You know, there is not a day goes by that somebody doesn't call the church office here Most days somebody stops by. We have a food pantry that you help stock. And most days people are in and out getting a bag of groceries. We're helping people all the time, every week, with people about to be evicted, power about to be turned off, people nearly overwhelmed by life circumstances. Melanie Nord here kind of works that and helps us keep track with it and screen and do good stewardship with all this money you gave for that purpose. I'm so glad I'm a part of a church that does that. As a parent, I am grateful that my church will take my youth on a mission trip. They're going to go first week of June and help rebuild some of the rebuilding going on at the coast. You know, we help people learn young. The good life is not one that's turned in on itself, but it is one that's learned to share. We got some of you have helped build ramps across this end of the county for people who are wheelchair bound to get in and out of the house, to help them go in and go out. I'm so glad to be a part of a church that helps me go through the gate. We have people who are involved with the Downtown Rescue Mission, working with homeless. The biggest homeless shelter in the state is in Huntsville. A few years ago, I got an email from a woman named Audrey. Audrey was involved in church. There was a shelter in her town for women and children, homeless women and children. And the evening meals were provided by churches or different groups, or they were brought in. And it was her Sunday school class's turn to do the party. And she wrote, "It's the custom of my class to throw a party when it's our turn to provide supper for the women and children at the shelter. The tables are decorated, and a sumptuous meal," she used that word sumptuous, "a sumptuous meal with plenty of food with seconds and thirds is served. June, Pat, and several other members prepare the entree and the vegetables. Different class members prepare and donate the desserts. On Monday night, April 19th, with colorful balloons floating above each table and purple placemats marking the places, the women and children of the shelter were served roasted chicken, cream potatoes and gravy, green beans, sliced tomatoes, buttered rolls, coconut cake, brownies, chocolate cake, Toll House cookies, jelly beans, tea, and fruit punch. Six members of our class served the food and were blessed by the many words of appreciation. The most memorable comment came from a woman who said, 'You ladies put some love in this food. I can taste it.'" Isn't it interesting? I don't think Audrey had been reading this parable. She wrote, "They gave a sumptuous party for the homeless, and they served it on purple placemats." I didn't make that up. Sounds like a preacher story made up. I didn't. That really happened. Sounds to me like some folks who have figured out how important it is to use a gate. They are listening and following the one who said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and I am the gate." They're going in and they're going out and they're discovering life. May God give us such life. Life here and life beyond with God. Let us pray. O Lord of life, we praise you for all we have. And we praise you that we may share and imitate you. You loved us enough to give us a world, and you give us the possibility of sharing. Lord, teach us in all things, all we have comes from you, and help us to be grateful for it. And as we have received from your bounty, help us to share all we have and all we are is from your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Beloved children of God, blessed children of God, forgiven children of God, graced children of God, you have come into his gates with thanksgiving today and entered his courts with praise. And so go through the gates into his world to serve those he loves. For he knows your name and he knows their name. Go in his peace, go in his power, go in his love to serve. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.